head to our study. It's in 1 John chapter 2, that's where we left off. First John. Again, John writing this towards the end of his life. He's the last of the apostles. He is about 90 at this point. Dealing with Gnosticism is one of the problems facing the church right now. Gnosticism being the idea that there is secret special knowledge that you need in order to be a believer. I mean, you know, Jesus is a good start. But if you really had the special inner secret knowledge, you know, then you could really be a believer. And of course, some of their inner secret knowledge included the idea that Jesus didn't really come as a man. I mean, or he was resurrected, but it was just a spiritual resurrection. Or, you know, your body is evil and your spirit is good, so let your body do whatever it wants because you can't fix it anyways. And your spirit can do, you know, can still be in communion with God while your body's doing all manner of uncleanness and crazy stuff. And John dealing with that, we ended last week around verse 15, where he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Love not the world. And again, not talking about the people of the world. Obviously, we are to love the people. God so loved the world, speaking of the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But the idea is not to be caught up in the world system and the things of this world and the stuff and the pleasure. And pleasure's good. I like the pleasure of a good meal. Definitely. You can probably tell by looking at me. I like a good meal. I like to eat. It's a wonderful thing. It's given by God. I enjoy my relationship with my wife. I love my kids. I like you guys, the friends that I have. But yet, this is still where we're passing through. We're at that time of year where it just got cold really quick. And there's nothing like a wood fire. I don't know if you got a wood stove in your house, but there's just nothing like getting up the crack of noon, like I'm tempted to do, and curling, you know, getting in front of the fire on a cold day and looking at the poor people working outside and saying, "Man, I'm glad that's not me. I'm just in here with my coffee." But again, those are not to be our focus. It can't be all about the here and the now. You know, I spent all the time this afternoon, besides studying, I spent some time watching a football game because it's Sunday and the Patriots. And he's like, "Why are you yelling at the TV?" Never mind. But you watch the commercials, and there's some really cool stuff out there. Have you seen the ad for that new car? I don't know. Is it a Lexus? What is it? That parallel parks itself. Have you seen that? Where you just pull up and you hit a button and the thing goes and it puts it right in. I mean, they set up like wine glasses and there's like sensors. They've got a camera inside and you just let go of the wheel and let it do its thing, right? Amazing. I want one of those. I live in Maine. I don't even parallel park. I mean, where do you parallel park in Maine? You don't. But yet, that's so cool. You want one. I mean, it's just things like that. They just appeal to you somehow, technology-wise. You know, Bob's always telling me, "Oh, the new Pentium dual core, what?" I'm like, I have no idea what you're, I'm a computer guy, I don't know what you're saying, but it sounds cool, I'll take one. You know, it's one of those things where you can just get into the stuff, but yet John says don't fall in love with that stuff, because he says it passes away. It's literally, it's in the process of passing away. And lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And it's one of those things where, you know, you kind of, if you're holding so tightly on that, it's tough. You can't go towards the things of God. I remember someone giving me an illustration once of sin, and there's a trap they use for catching monkeys in Africa, and what they do is they take a pot, like a clay pot, put a hole in the side of it, they lash it or bolt it or whatever to a branch on a tree, and they put a piece of fruit inside the jar, and the monkey will come in and he'll jam his hand in there and he'll grab that piece of fruit. And he can't pull his hand out and hold on to the fruit. But he doesn't want to let go of the fruit. So he'll stay there. And he'll keep doing that. And the thing will just, all it would have to do is let go and walk away and it can be gone. But yet, it doesn't. It wants to take the fruit. And we're so like that so many times. I mean, how many people do you know that have hold of something that's going to kill them? And they got hold of it, and if they would just let it go, they'd be free. But yet, they don't want to let it go. And they are fixed on the things of this world. And John says, just let that go. Let it go. It's passing away. It's in the process of passing away. But if you do the will of God, you'll abide forever. And then he says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. It is the last time. And it's interesting. He's going to talk about Antichrist. And, you know, we've all seen horror movies or whatever. The Antichrist. Or we've heard talk about the Antichrist. There's really three different ways you hear the Antichrist spoken of. There is the individual, the Antichrist, the one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who will come, who will fight against the Lord in the last battle, will be the world ruler that arises, the Antichrist, an individual. It also talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist, it's not like it's, I don't think it's this demonic spirit of Antichrist that needs to be cast out. We're not talking about that. But just the idea, the thought, an Antichrist just means in place of or against Christ. And the idea of the spirit of Antichrist is that belief system, that motivation that is contrary to Christ. And then you get kind of the last instance, which is what he's talking about here, which are individuals. He says it's the last time. Even now, there are many Antichrists. There are many individuals who are contrary to Christ, whereby we know that it's the last time. Just the fact that that's going on tells us that we are in the last days. You know, in the same way, Christians just means a little Christ. Like if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're just a little follower of Christ. An Antichrist is just a little follower of the one who will come. You remember when Jesus was having that argument with the religious leaders, and you know, he said, don't think to say that Abraham's your father. And they said, well, you know, Abraham's our dad. And he says, well, no, you're of your father, the devil. Because if you were of Abraham, you'd love me because he loved me, but you'd do the deeds of your dad, the devil. And in the same way, it's that idea of these people who are contrary to that of Christ. Now, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, he's going to kind of switch back and forth. He talks about they and you. There is a definite difference. And he says, they, these people who are Antichrist, who are against Christ, they went out from you, but they were not of you, because if they had been, they'd have stayed there. It makes perfect sense. Now, the sad thing is this is still early in the church. John's only 90 years old. It's probably only 60, 70 years since Christ was resurrected and gone, and already he's dealing with this. You remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He goes, he's leaving Ephesus for the last time. He calls the elders together. He prays with them. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And the idea is, it's going to already come. Paul's seeing, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm telling you, there's going to be people coming in trying to lead you astray. There's going to be people within your group that are going to rise up and start teaching twisted things. And he said, that's coming. That's Paul. In Galatians, in the beginning of Galatians, he tells them in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. They're already there. There are already people there that have gone astray and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says the verse that's tailored specifically for the Mormons. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it again. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we will receive, let him be accursed. And, you know, we see it again in Jude. Jude, I was going to write to you about this, but you know what? I had to go back and earnestly contend for the faith that, you know, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, because it's already going astray. few years into it, it's already crept into the church. The spirit of Antichrist, people rising up from within. Now, the stuff John is dealing with specifically were the Gnostics, the idea that, again, you had to have special knowledge or special revelation. There was a secret path, and we still see baloney like that in the church today. I mean, you know, you go, you study the Bible, that's good. But have you had our teachings yet? Because we got some special revelation knowledge that you can have, and that will really, then you can, you know, I mean, the Bible, yeah, that's nice, that's nice milk, but if you want meat, you got to come see what we got. And they try to twist, and it's amazing how many cults and weirdo groups started out as normal people who just got weird. And if you're not grounded in the truth, then you can get weird. I mean, that scares me. I pray frequently, Lord, just help me not to get weird. I don't want to get weird. I know people who've gotten weird, and you think, what happened to you? You know, and then you see some who go way off. You end up with your David Koresh's or your Jim Jones or whoever, and you think, oh my gosh, what happened? Well, they're showing that they were not of you because they left. If they had been, they would have stayed, but they didn't. That they might be made manifest that they were not of us. You know, sometimes you can get really, I know I can get discouraged when junk comes up, because it does every once in a while within the church. You know, it's not like we have a junk bulletin board where you see all the junk that's happened, but yet there is stuff that comes up. It you know, experienced more of it when I was in Bangor, just because there's more people, so there's bound to be more junk. It's, you know, not that they're any worse off than any place else, but you see it, and sometimes you see weird doctrines come up and people get led away and leave the church. And when we first started, a whole group left the church over, you know, they got some book that got passed around, and they thought they were going to be super spiritual by becoming, you know, law keepers, basically, is what it was. And a whole bunch of them went off to start keeping the Sabbaths and the feasts, and it was legalism. They got led astray. Some of them came back. Some of them never did. It was too bad. But you can get discouraged by that, but yet it tells us here, you know, that they didn't continue so that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It was necessary so that it could be seen that not everybody is who they claim to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul, talking to Corinth, says, hey, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The purpose of sometimes division and heresies rising in the church is so that you can see who is and who isn't. And you can see there be a line. I mean, in some ways you can get discouraged by it, but in other cases, you know, it's like getting that pain. And you know you should go to the doctor, but you just don't want to go, because you're afraid he might actually tell you what it is. And it's almost like it's better not to know. You know, I just, la, 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 I'm just going to pretend. It's like, maybe if I ignore it long enough, it'll just go away. And that pretty much only works with teeth, I think. If you ignore them long enough, they will go away. But everything else, they just get worse. It festers. And it's the same way within the church, and sometimes it's necessary for those things to be made manifest. You know, Ephesians tells us that whatever makes manifest is light. And so sometimes heresy has to come to the surface, and John is addressing it head on. And he's saying, hey, these guys left, drawing people off after them so that it could be seen who was of the truth, who wasn't. And this is they. But then he draws a contrast, and he says, but you... And this is a plural, by the way. It's not a singular, but you all, could have said y'all, but y'all have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You have an unction. The word unction there means an anointing. It's like when they would pick a king, Old Testament times, they would anoint them with oil, which means they would dump oil on them. When they consecrated a high priest, they would dump oil on him. In the same way, we have an unction from the Holy One. He's talking about it, and it is the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. See, you didn't realize, but you actually know all things. Imagine that. You just know everything, don't you? It's funny, because you look at this, and on one hand, you think, there are a bunch of verses that tell us about the role, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life. John, same one who wrote this, wrote in his gospel, John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus, he recorded Jesus saying, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. He shall teach you all things, he'll bring all things to your remembrance. in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit in our lives will guide us in the truth. He'll bring things to our remembrance, which is something I need because my memory is shot. And he will guide us into all truth. Now, it doesn't mean that every single mystery in the world you're going to automatically know. You're a believer and you've been, you know, just jacked in and you suddenly have all knowledge and wisdom. It doesn't mean that. But when it comes to spiritual things, the Holy Spirit working in our lives is the agent that guides us into truth in the Scripture. He's the one who brings Scriptures to our remembrance when we need them. He's the one who helps us discern between truth and fiction. You know, there is a lot of stuff that I thought was really wise and really intelligent before I accepted Christ. And then once you get saved, you suddenly think, man, that was just stupid. I can't believe I believed that. I really thought I came from a monkey. I really did. You know, I thought, I guess I can see, you know, I kind of, you know, he's got two arms and two legs and I'm kind of hairy. So yeah, I mean, that could be. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence and, no, you were created in the image of God and look at him and, oh yeah, you're right. Duh. You know, there's certain things that the Holy Spirit living inside of you helps you to understand. I think a lot of it is more things that he helps you understand about who you really are. I had all kinds of thoughts about who I was that was way wrong. I've managed a lot of myself more than anybody else, I think. And the idea that I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty kind guy. I'm pretty nice. And then the Holy Spirit takes up residence and he says, oh, really? Let me just turn the light on in that closet of your life. Cha-ching. And you go, ugh, I can't believe that's in there. I didn't know that came with the house. We didn't see that room when they're in the showing. No, that's really in your heart. It lives there. And that's part of what he does. He makes things manifest. He shows you what's going on. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you've accepted Christ, he is living in you. Now, you can resist him. You know, we're told not. You know that you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can grieve him. Back to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't want to do that. You know, if you're dead set on being wrong and going into error, he'd be glad to let you go. I mean, he's not going to force you. You don't become a puppet on a string. But he is there to guide, and that still small voice. The confusing thing is, I'll be honest with you, is you have those verses that say he's going to guide you in all truth, and he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, and he's going to make sure you don't go weird. And then you have people that you know are believers, and yet they go weird in some area. And you think, why are you weird? Can't you see that that's wrong? And they're looking at me and saying, what's wrong with you? Can't you see that you're wrong in that area? One of us is, I guess. You know, and I certainly the Holy Spirit is there, and you know, his role is to reveal the word to us. Sometimes I don't like everything he reveals to me. And again, he doesn't force me to accept that. But that is his role. Now, certainly for these people that have left, they were not of them. Presumably they did not have the Holy Spirit guiding them. They had the appearance, couldn't tell by looking. It wasn't until the weirdness came out and they went their own way and were leading people astray that it became evident. But John saying, hey, I'm not writing this to you because you don't know what's true. I'm writing to you because you know it. And that no lies are the truth. You should have that internal Holy Spirit check saying, this stuff that they're trying to teach you is just wrong. You ever have stuff like that where you hear somebody, you watch them on TV, and you think, something's just not right. You know, it sounds pretty good. Watch Joel Osteen sometime. He sounds pretty good first pass through, you know. He's got a real nice way of talking. And God has your best life now for you, you know. And talks real soft and real gentle, and he says some real positive things. And you know, at first it's like, it's just something doesn't seem right. And then when you go back and you actually weigh it against Scripture, you find out, oh, that's just wrong. He's all about the here and now. In fact, so many of them are. He says, you have an unction from the Holy One, the anointing. It's one of those words I even hesitate to use just because it's so weirded out by people in certain parts of Christianity. I got the anointing coming upon me. You know, I got this mantle of anointing. I was talking to Bob, and he met a guy once, and the guy was telling him, yeah, I was they start using all these words. I mean, they're Christians, but it's like they start using these words, and you think, what are you talking about? I mean, the guy said, yeah, what happened was I was sitting out. I went to church, and I was sitting in the audience, and right in front of me was the pastor's wife. And what I didn't understand was that when he was up front teaching, that prophetic mantle of anointing that was on him, it overflowed onto her. And I was sitting behind her, and it just hit me, and I was wasted in the spirit the whole time. I'm thinking, who are you? I mean, what are you out to lunch? Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere. But you know, they get these phrases and this weirdness. So we'll call it an unction. I have an unction from the Holy One rather than an anointing. You know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who was a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. John kind of lays out a pretty basic test. And you have to understand, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist in the world today. And if you look around at what's going on in the world and the religions of the world, you have to understand there is forces at work that don't make any sense unless you understand it's not against flesh and blood that we struggle. You look at what the world thinks about Jesus, okay? It doesn't just mean that you have to believe that there was a Jesus. You have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, because if you take away parts of Jesus, it's no longer the Bible. If you take away, if you're a Da Vinci Code guy and you think, well, he really didn't die and instead he had kids and did whatever it is that he does in the Da Vinci Code, well, that's not the same Jesus that died for my sins. That's a different gospel. If you believe that he's a great teacher, well, a great teacher doesn't get me into heaven. He doesn't pay for my sins. And you look at some of the various religions that are out there. This is not on a religion bashing kick, but might as well. It's there. I mean, you look at, take the Muslims, for instance, okay? They believe in Jesus. Their Quran speaks of Isa, Jesus. But they don't believe that he really died. And they don't believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was a prophet. And in fact, in Israel, on the Temple Mount, it's the most hotly contested piece of real estate in the world, and there's a mosque there, the Dome of the Rock. And one of the things written on the inside of the Dome of the Rock is, God neither begets nor is begotten. They adamantly deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So when somebody asks you, well, are you telling me that a billion Muslims are going to hell? I'm just telling you what John said. You know, he's going to say, he who has the Son has life, he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. He said in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I didn't write it, but that's what it is, and that's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that denies the deity of Christ, all of the cults, that's what they go after. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was an angel, Michael the Archangel. Of Jehovah's Witness, that's who he is. Do you think he's? I think he died for my. I think he died, right? But was he? Was he? He was the Son of God. Was he God? No, he was Michael the Archangel. Or well, the Mormons. Well, no, he's a God. He's a spirit brother of Lucifer. Or what? No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different gospel. It's not of Christ. It's an error. And those are all the things that John is talking about. Anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ, in the way it was described in the Scripture, as the Bible says, denies the Father and the Son. If he denies the Son, he doesn't have the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let that therefore abide. And the word abide there, it means stay, to remain, to hang out. Let that hang, stay with you, that you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You remember what you received when you first got saved? You didn't receive systematic theology. You didn't receive end times eschatology or any of the other ologies. You receive, you're a stinking rotten sinner and you need to get saved or you're going to hell. And you think, you're right. I don't even necessarily understand what saved means, but I know that I ain't right and I need what you're talking about. Lord, please save me. That's all you knew. you didn't need to know anything else. I mean, all the other stuff is great, and it's great to know about it and to know what's coming, and it helps you understand how you're supposed to live. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? Simply, by faith. You didn't receive anything super complicated. And I like complicated things. I like to study the scripture. I like to find out cool things in the word. But, you know, real simple stuff is really what you need to walk in. Simple. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's, you know, let that abide in you. It's sad to see people who start out with a relationship with God and then, you know, end up going to seminary and get pulled off into, you know, basically get any faith and any belief and any trust completely removed and instead filled with man's garbage. And he says, no. Let it abide in you. Let it stay what it was from the beginning. Simply, humbly. But you remember that you received grace. You showed up spiritually bankrupt and he saved you. And he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even divine health and prosperity. Nope. He has promised us, this is the promise, eternal life. I mean, those things aren't bad, but those things are not the promise. And if that's what you're focusing on, I Friday night I sat up with my wife, and she likes to fall asleep on the couch, you know, lay down with her head in my lap, kind of brush her hair or do whatever, and she falls asleep. She just likes to do that. So I always, you know, watch something, and most of it's garbage, so I figured I might as well watch some religious garbage. So I go up to the, you know, the one of the channels up the religious end of the spectrum, and I woke her up and I made her watch one, because the lady was, she's the wife of the generational curse guy, you know, that's all about breaking generational curses. Like, you got saved, but because your Grammy played with a Ouija board, you still are cursed with the spirit of prosperity, and you need to be the spirit of poverty, and you need to be delivered from the spirit of poverty, which is keeping you back. And you got saved, but apparently Jesus was enough for that, but I can help you with your problem. And so she's teaching about how it was amazing. She's saying, you know, she started out the first 10, 15 years of their marriage, and they were serving God, and they were poorer than church mice, and just giving, and had nothing to show for it. And then finally started listening to some good teachers like, you know, Creflo Dollar and all the other wackos, and how she learned that really it was all about prosperity and how everything changed for her at that point. And it all changed from going to Deuteronomy chapter 23, or was it 28, I forget which one it was, you know, and I'm like, you watch this, Aileen, because it's on there. I paused and I said, you watch this now, because that chapter in Deuteronomy, the first 15 verses are blessings and the last 30 are curses. The first 15 say, if you keep my commands, talking to the nation of Israel, then I will make you blessed and not cursed. I'll make you the head and not the tail. And all of these things. But if you don't keep them, and that's when he starts bringing out the botch and the scab and the itch and all these nasty things. I'm saying, she won't read that, guaranteed. You know. So she flips out to that and she says, I've had this Bible for 30 years and I'm thinking, you've had that Bible for 30 years because it's shiny as all get out. You know, I mean, I look at mine and I had the binding's already ripped and I've only had it for a few years. I'm like, 30 years? Wow. And she says, this is the verse that meant more to me than anything else. And so she opens to that, and it's funny because I rewind it. I'm like, honey, you got to see this, you know. So, because this is the most precious verse in the whole Bible to me, this whole section in Deuteronomy. And she says, you know, I just keep going to it. And then she flips open her Bible and it keeps springing shut because the binding's like brand new in this Bible. And so she's got to sit something on top of it to keep it open so she can read it. And she says, now this curse is at the end, but we're not going to read that. We're just, because we know we're delivered from the curse. You know, and I was like, no, you can't do that. You can't just say, well, I like that part, so I'm going to apply that, but that part I'm not. And it was sad to me. People who equate godliness with gain. That's not the promise, okay? The promise is eternal life. Can we be healed? Yes, we can. You know? But the idea that you're supposed to die healthy, I don't understand that at all. You are supposed to walk in divine health until one moment you just fall asleep looking like Jack LaLanne at 90 or whatever he is. You know, and it doesn't make any sense. This world is cursed. We are slowly losing the battle with gravity. And he says, this is the promise. The promise is eternal life. The promise is, this is not our home. And John says, I've written you these things concerning them which seduce you. it's an interesting thought. I mean, we know what seduction is. Our society uses that to sell us most, at least us men, most of what it is that we need to buy. Wrenches? You know, they try to seduce you. But, I mean, seduction, you know, has an adulterous idea to it. It's the idea of leading you astray. You're supposed to be in a one-man, one-woman-for-life relationship, and seduction tries to take you away from that. And when you think about it, John is writing to the church. It's the bride of Christ. Okay, we are, which is weird for me as a guy, but I'm part of the bride of Christ. So, and as such, I am betrothed to Christ. I am supposed to be for him only. And these things that want to pull me away are literally enticing me to cheat on him. And instead of making him my everything, they want to take that place. And, you know, you read through Proverbs. I just finished Proverbs last month, and Proverbs talks a lot about the fool and the sluggard. Also talks a lot about the whorish woman, the strange woman. And there's one section in there, and I almost think it kind of applies to this. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17, it's talking about the woman who sits out by her door and is always trying to lead people astray. And she says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there," talking about her house, "and that her guests are in the depths of hell." And yes, that's talking about a person who is turning aside from their husband or their wife. But I think in a lot of ways it's also talking about this. This is Gnosticism, and these people were promoting some secret special knowledge. We have the bread of life that's better. It's a secret. Not everybody knows it. If you're part of us, you can receive it. And it's eaten in secret. It's pleasant. And this water, this spirit that we have, oh, it's stolen, but it's sweet. And yet, the dead are there. And he's warning them. This is trying to seduce you. This is trying to pull you away from your Lord, from the one that you're betrothed to. And he's written, I've written you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. He's saying, you know, you don't have to go to this special super secret teacher. Okay, certainly the Lord uses teachers. He there's all kinds of different people that he's used in my life to teach me. But it's pretty much always the Holy Spirit that really does the teaching. It's not. You can read the Word, and you get it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring things to your mind. Like, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were here, and I would taught through something, and they're like, oh, it was really good. I kept getting pulled away, though, because you'd say something, and then these other scriptures would come to my mind, and I'd go over, and I'm like, yeah, I've been in a service like that, too, where the guy's so boring, I just got to read something to stay awake. But she's like, no. It's just, you know, stuff just really was applying to me, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will point you to the things in the Word that you need to hear and you need to apply. And that's what he's saying. You don't need any special, you know, you don't have to go to this one teacher or this one church or this one group. We are not the end-all be-all, as you probably can tell. Yet, as we hold faithful to his Word, the Lord will use that. It's the Holy Spirit that abides in you, and he'll teach you. And now, verse 28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him that is coming. There's some interesting stuff in there. When he shall appear. Not, you know, if he does come back, we don't want to be... John doesn't say that. He says, when he comes back, we want to have confidence. Abide. Remain in him. Continue in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence. John's like 90 years old. And he's thinking he's coming back at any moment. I don't think he expected it to be another 1900 years, but John was ready. Paul, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Paul expected to be caught up. He expected Jesus to return at any moment. I think that's the way to live, because we're going to see it significantly impacts the way that you live. Because he says, hey, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. And the idea of confidence, it's the word means fearless, open, nothing hidden. It means bold assurance. The example I heard was like somebody who is defending themselves in court. because they don't have anything to fear, and so they don't mind standing up and telling the truth exactly as it was, and they have that kind of assurance. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to abide in him so that when he appears, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, you must have thought about the things that you do that you don't want to be doing when he shows up. I don't want him showing up when I'm in the middle of lashing my wife with my tongue. You know, I mean, do you want to be in? Do you want to be caught up with a finger like that and that look on your? I don't. I'd be ashamed. You know, do I want to be frantically, you know, as I'm going off the couch trying to hit the channel button on the remote just to change the channel so whoever comes in when I'm gone doesn't find it where I was? Do I? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things we don't want to be doing. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to be living in such a way that we're anxiously waiting for him to appear at any moment. Remember when you were a kid and you sometime during the day had crossed the line and your mother used those words that you dreaded? You wait until your father gets home. You know, and I was at that point waiting for my father to go home, and it didn't matter. I knew the report was going to go forth. And even, you know, at that point you suck it up and you try to be as good as you can be, but you know it's coming. And he's going to have words with you when he shows up. I don't want to be expecting my Lord like that. Why should I? I want to be anxiously awaiting. I want Dad to be coming home so I can jump in his lap and he can tell me how much he loves me. And loves us anyways. Look, he knows who we are, but truthfully, we should be living in such a way that we're looking forward with bold assurance to having him return. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And what he's saying with that, and we're going to do like the first few verses of the next chapter because it ties in, and there was no chapter breaks in the original letter. He says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know he's coming, okay? We do know he's coming. He didn't say if, he said when he comes. You know that he's righteous. There's no doubt. There was no sin in him, okay? You know that he's coming. You know that he's righteous. So if you believe those things, you're going to act that way. You're going to strive to act that way. And him living in you causes you to be convicted when you sin. The Holy Spirit living inside you, besides guiding you in all truth, that includes the truth of who you are and when you're doing things that blow it. Now, conviction is a good thing. I like it, but it's a good thing. And again, don't get conviction confused with condemnation. Two different things. Conviction always brings you to the Lord. It tells you need to repent, get right, restore fellowship. Condemnation, that's from the enemy. That's what says, oh, you've gone too far this time. You know, God's done with you. You can't tell anybody. Don't even dare confess this because it's too much. They'll throw you out for good. You'll never be welcome back. You're done. You've blown it. You've gone over the line. You've probably blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So you might as well you're going to hell. Just give it up. You know, go eat, drink, and marry because that's it. That's condemnation. That's from your enemy. God continually draws us to himself. And the conviction is so that we can cleanse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us to live because we know he's righteous and he's coming back. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold. And behold, it means check it out. Think about this. Consider for just a minute. Just think about this. Just kind of let it permeate your head. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He says, behold, think about for a second what manner, what type of love it is that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John, and I don't think he ever got over this, I mean, he continually referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He said in his gospel, John 17:23, Jesus speaking to the Father, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, God, you've sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. God the Father loves you just like he loves his son. I mean, his natural born son. The only begotten. God the Father loves you in the same way. Yeah, but I'm not like him. I mean, he was good and I'm me. And that doesn't make any sense to me. But yet, we're told that God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's mind-blowing, the fact that he loves us despite who we are and has bestowed upon us, not he paid you what you earned, this is not wages, but he gave you freely the ability to be called the Son of God. You've been adopted. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He picked people like us. It's a whole lot better people to pick than us. Better people than you, I can tell you. That's better people than me. I mean, that makes no sense to me. Yet, behold, imagine how much love, what kind of love it is. And there are different kinds of love. You know, there is the, I mean, English, it's just love. Love, love, love. That's the only word you got. Greek, there's a love that's different. The love for a hot dog is different than a love for my wife. Completely different things. This is a different word. This is agape love, like the divine love. It's the love that has no strings attached. I mean, my love for my wife has strings attached. If she goes out and cheats on me, there are strings attached. And they'll be, but the love that God showed for us was when we were already cheating on him. We didn't even know. I mean, it's unbelievable the type of love that God has when he adopted us and made us his sons and his daughters. It's a divine love. We should be called. And the world doesn't know us. And the word know, it means understand. The world cannot understand you. There are things about you in the way that you act, in the way that you respond, you know, and they just don't get you. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? Why not? Well, because God loves me and he said I shouldn't do that anymore. What's wrong with you? You mean that was just laying there on the desk and you didn't take it? Why not? That's wrong. Yeah, but nobody would have known. Nobody had to know. You paid under the table. You don't have to claim that. What are you talking about? No. I get caught for everything now. I got a dad who loves me enough to bust me when I blow it. You know, it's not like a dad who doesn't care what I do. It's a dad who cares enough to not let me get away with anything. That's the kind of father we have. That's how much God loves us. In the world, they don't get that. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not later. Not you might be if you work hard enough. Right now, you are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. And, you know, think about that when you look at me and you listen to me. Remember, I'm not what I'm going to be, okay? I don't appear like I'm going to appear. But we know, not we hope, or we suppose, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's, you know, even though it doesn't appear, we know it. Whether you feel it or not, whether you feel like Jesus is right next to you or feel like he's a million miles away. If Jesus feels like he's a million miles away, you know where he is? He's right next to you, wanting you to feel like he's a million miles away, but still trust him in faith that he's right there, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So sometimes he wants you to just, you know what, just trust that I'm there, even though you're not clinging to me. You know, used to be, walked in the store with Abby, and you know, as soon as we left the car, she'd come around and she'd grab my hand and she wouldn't let go because she just wanted, you know, felt nervous in the parking lot, nervous in the store always. You know, as she got older, she could walk a couple steps away from me and be okay. You know, she, that intimate, I need to feel your presence and know who you are. Now every once in a while, I just kind of, oh yeah, there's Dad, and then go do the thing and come back again. And it's the same way with us, you know, as we grow with him, we don't necessarily have to feel it all the time anymore. But we know. We know that we're the sons of God and that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we'll see him as he is. And this is John, who saw him transfigured, who saw him suddenly clothed in light up on the mountain. And John says, I'm going to look like that. When I see him as he is, I'll be the same way. And because of that, he says in verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even he is pure. If you have this hope, if you, in hope in the Bible is not wish, like I wish I'd win the lottery, but it's hope. It's a confident expectation. Everybody who has the confident expectation that Jesus Christ is going to return at any time, that we're going to see him, and that we're going to be transformed to be like him, if we really truly believe that, we're going to act like it, right? my choices should reflect what I believe. I mean, I can say I believe all kinds of things, but if my choices don't match up with that, you can tell what a person believes about giving by the way their checkbook looks. You can say, I am the most generous person in the world. But if you look down through their receipts, you get a pretty good idea of where they really stand. And in the same way, you know, what you believe about Christ's return is evident in the way that you act. Now James chapter 4, verse 8 said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. Same word there as purifies himself. Purify your hearts. Clean them out. You double-minded. You know, here's John telling us at the beginning of this to not, you know, to let go of the things of the world because they're passing away. And the double-minded person has part of his mind saying, yeah, I know what God says and I want to go that way, but the other part of his mind is saying, no, I want this too. And I'm kind of in this tug of war, and I'm not going to let go. I want to hold on to both, and I'm getting stretched, and it's really uncomfortable to be stretched. It really, especially when you're grabbing onto something you shouldn't be grabbing on. Something's got to give. And James just says, hey, stop being double-minded. Purify your hearts. And I think we need to do that on a regular basis. We need to take inventory and say, am I really acting like I believe what I say I believe? And, you know, if you've blown it, great. Go back to 1 John 1:9. Read, do, repeat. I mean, confess your sins. Lord, forgive me, I'm a loser. Please give me the strength not to fail again. In fact, Lord, give me the strength to not make provision to fail. If I fail in this area, give me the wisdom to avoid that area. Give me the wisdom to not go where I know I'm going to fall. John wrote this because he loved these guys. And he knew they were being seduced. And he didn't want them to get led astray. The Lord recorded it and kept it in the Word because he loves us and he knows that we're going to be seduced and he doesn't want us to get led astray. And he wants us to know that we need to take inventory, we need to purify ourselves because he's coming back and we should live like it. Pretty straightforward stuff, really. In fact, stuff that seems like it comes up a lot. But it's in the Word a lot because apparently we have to do it a lot. So let's take stock of what he says. And let me encourage you, before you go, part of our job is to pray for one another. We're told to confess our faults one to another. It doesn't mean stand up here and get emotionally naked, but certainly find a brother or sister you can trust. If there's something that you've been dealing with you need prayer for, find somebody, let them know that you're struggling and ask for prayer, for help. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God who loves us enough to adopt us despite of who we are. A lot of times feel like you must have made a gross error when you picked me, but I'm not going to correct you, Lord. I'm going to take it. If it's an error in my favor, I'm going to take it, Lord. I'm so thankful that you would use people like us, that you would give us the ability to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, please help us to live every day in light of that, remembering who our dad is and what we've been called to do. Lord, help us to live like we believe you're coming back any moment. And Lord, please guide us by your Spirit. Help us not to get led astray. Fill us with the knowledge of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.